the 99 in the desert and go out after the lost one until he finds it. And when he does find it, he sets it on his shoulders with great joy. And upon his arrival home, he calls together his friends and neighbors and says to them, "Rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep." I tell you in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who have no need for repentance. Or what woman having 10 coins and losing one would not light the lamp and sweep the house, searching carefully until she finds it? And when she does find it, she calls together her friends and neighbors and says to them, "Rejoice with me, because I have found the coin that I lost." In just the same way, I tell you, there will be rejoicing among the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Then he said, "A man had two sons, and the younger son said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of my estate that should come to me.' So the father divided the property between them. After a few days, the younger son collected all his belongings and set off for a distant country, where he squandered his inheritance on a life of dissipation, where he had freely spent everything. When he had freely spent everything, a severe famine struck that country, and he found himself in dire need. So he hired himself out to one of the local citizens, who sent him to his farm to tend the swine. And he longed to eat his fill of the pods on which the swine fed, but nobody gave him any. Coming to his senses, he thought, 'How many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food to eat? But here I am dying from hunger. I shall get up and go to my father and shall say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son. Treat me as you would treat one of your hired workers.' So he got up and went back to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father caught sight of him and was filled with compassion. He ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to his father, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son.' But his father ordered his servants, 'Quickly, bring the finest robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Take the fatted calf and slaughter it. Because this son of mine was dead, has come to life again. He was lost and has been found.' Then the celebration began. Now the older son had been out in the field, and on his way back he neared the house. He heard the sound of music and dancing. He called to one of the servants and asked him, 'What might this mean?' The servant said to him, 'Your brother has returned, and your father has slaughtered the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' He became angry, and when he refused to enter the house, his father came out and pleaded with him. He said to his father in reply, 'Look, all these years I have served you, and not once did I disobey your orders, and you never gave me even a young goat to feast on with my friends. But when this son of yours returns, who swallowed up your property with prostitutes, for him you slaughtered the fatted calf.' He said to him, 'My son, you are with me always. Everything I have is yours. But now we must celebrate and rejoice, because your brother was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found.'" My sisters and brothers, the good news of our salvation, the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. So, what a beautiful gospel. How a beautiful gospel. All the readings today really do, I think, speak about God's love for us in many different dimensions. In the first reading that we had from the Hebrew Scriptures, we really do hear in Deuteronomy how our salvation history is rehearsed in many, many ways. There seems to be a threefold movement. First, we find ourselves in distress, and then God comes with unexpected salvation. And then as a result of that, we as a community are transformed. And so in this reading that we hear from Deuteronomy, what we hear is that right before this, the people of Israel were complaining a little bit that they had left the flesh pots of Egypt. And that in many ways, some of them wished that they had stayed because at least they had something there to eat. So Moses was off getting the Ten Commandments. And so while he was away, the people of Israel thought that they would take things into their own hands. And they gathered their precious metals and made a golden calf. And so Moses comes down and is furious, right? And we know he breaks the tablets and then he has to go back up and get 10 more, right? So what happens, though, is that in this midst, what happens is that God is angered. God is angered by what he perceives as the rejection of the people. So Moses begins a dialogue with God, the way that we choose sometimes begin in our prayer. And God then shows mercy. And so in these wonderful readings, we begin to have some understanding of the dimensions of God's compassion for us, God's mercy for us. In Hebrew, mercy is hesed, and it is always combined with a sense of justice. And so that God's justice is tempered by his mercy. We're very fortunate people that God's justice is always tempered by mercy. And then in the second reading, we have Paul saying to Timothy, it's a little what St. Augustine used to pray. St. Augustine's mother, St. Monica, was always trying to get him to convert, you know, right? You know, St. Monica, she was a bit of a nag, I think, but she was always trying to get St. Augustine to convert. And he would pray with her, oh God, make me a saint, but not yet. So he wasn't really ready. And so we hear in St. Paul here a little bit of that, where Paul rehearses his life a little bit and comes to understand that in many ways, as do you and I when we do some important self-reflection, that maybe we have fallen short of what God calls us to. But nonetheless, it doesn't matter to God, right? It never matters to God. God still invites us. God still calls us. I often quote from you from the scripture that God does not even hold the memory of our sins. We hold on to it because it gives us definition and meaning, but God doesn't even hold the memory of our sins. But the reality of that is if we really believe that, much like the people of Israel, if we experience that salvation, that salvific act of God through Christ, then we would be changed people. We really would be changed people. We wouldn't be able to hold on to those things which bind us down. We would have to let them go. And then finally, in this reading that we have, and Jesus says to the scribes and the Pharisees, I look back and I see a choir now. It looks wonderful. That took me by surprise there for a moment, right? But this idea that Jesus is the scribes and the Pharisees are criticizing Jesus because he's eating with who? Sinners. He's eating with people like you and I, right? And he's eating with some of the most notorious sinners, tax collectors, right? Maybe around April 15th, we feel the same way, right? But nonetheless, Jesus, in his very person, is living out what has always been true for us as the people of God who entered into a special covenant for us. God always tells us that our righteousness is determined by our actions toward those who are most vulnerable, the widow, the alien, and the orphan, those who are ostracized by society, and most certainly, Jesus' table fellowship. And in first century Jerusalem, your table fellowship spoke everything about you. My mother used to say to me, if you lie down with dogs, you get up with fleas, right? So who you hang around with would often define who you were. And it was much that way in Jerusalem. Who you were hanging out with and eating with somewhat defined you. So Jesus was a rabbi. Some scholars think that he may have even been a Pharisee. And so for him to be with people who were ostracized by the rest of the community was quite a statement. It was quite a reversal. So Jesus says to them in reply, this parable, notice the singular in the translation. It's only one parable, but it's teaching the same story, right? So we have the shepherd who loses a particular sheep and probably hears the sheep bleeding somewhere and goes and finds it. And so in response to the sheep's cry for help, the shepherd goes and finds it. And then we have the woman who certainly a coin can't speak, but what we have is the image of God in the woman who still seeks us out even when we don't even know how to ask for the help that we need. And so we have an image of God in this woman who goes and finds her coin. And in both of those cases, and you know this, when we have found something that we think we have lost that is precious to us, what rejoicing is there in our heart, right? We can have 10 favorite things, right? We can have 10 shirts, but if we lose our favorite one, right? And then we find it, it doesn't even matter that the other 10 are hanging there, right? And so how much more precious it is for a human being, right? And so that's what God's saying is remember the rejoicing when you find something that you think has lost. How many of you, I remember I was crossing the street and I was young and my mother and father told me to look both ways and I didn't. And I almost got hit. And I didn't, thanks be to God. But when I returned to the curb, my mother's face was white. It was completely white. And first she hugged me and then she sighed. Right? So, but there was, now I get it, right? I get it. That she thought she had lost me, right? And in the moment of grace where my life was preserved, she was so happy to have me back. On the other hand, she was angry that I had done that, right? But in many ways, it's how we learn to be cautious. And so that when we have these things which we find, we're more careful about them. And then finally, in this beautiful story of the prodigal son, it really is a remarkable story. About 2 years ago, I was giving a retreat on healing and forgiveness to about 400 men in Pennsylvania. And the gospel that Sunday, it was during, I think it was the third Sunday of Lent, and this was the gospel. And there were 400 guys in this auditorium, and as I was giving the conference, two men stood up. And they walked up, and they and I was a little nervous. I didn't know if I had said something wrong, or if they were going to give me the hook or get me off the. And anyway, they came up, and they said, "We just want to say to you that the one said, this is my father, and this happened to me, that through my active alcoholism, I had so alienated my father that I destroyed his business, and I drank through much of our wealth and our property." And I want you to just, and he was saying this, and I was almost in tears. It was so moving to me. It was such an object lesson. He said, "But I'm just here to tell you that my father forgave me everything." And I thought, how remarkable is that? What a remarkable story. What a remarkable way to live out this gospel. In the Greek, the translation's a little different. The Father, who is God, sees us from far off. And he runs it's very swiftly. God runs towards us. God moves towards us with such vigor that he desires to embrace us. And in the Greek, it says, "And the Father kissed him much." In many ways, it's translated, "slathered him with kisses." So that the Son comes into the embrace of the Father from far off. And the Father just receives him. And the Son wants to apologize. And the Father doesn't even want to hear that. He says, "It's unimportant to me. You're back. That's all that's important. Put a fine robe on him and put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet." All signs of complete and absolute pardon. None of that matters anymore. Slaughter the fattened calf. For this son of mine was dead, has now returned. The joy in the Father at our return is unbelievable, right? And that there's no conditions on that. There are no conditions on that. It doesn't mean that you don't have to eat meat on Fridays or that you don't have to come to church every Sunday. There are no conditions on God's love for us. And so he embraces us completely. And then what's very telling in this story is that this compassion moves out. The older brother is mad. I think I would be mad too, right? I'm a little resentful. Here I am slaving away. Right, and you give this good for nothing half your property, and he goes and has a good time. Now I don't know if the older brother was mad because the father is so compassionate, and that if he had done the same thing, he would have been forgiven as well, right? But probably what we know is the older son was a little bit more responsible, and so what happens is he won't go in. He's mad. He's annoyed. His anger is placing him outside of the father's love, and the father comes and pleads with him. Most of us have had our parents or someone we love plead with us. We all have had it. We all have. Every one of us. "Please don't be mad at me anymore. Please, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do that," right? And so the father goes out and he pleads with his older son. And he says to him something very dear and tender. He says to him, he said, "I always have you with me. I don't take you for granted. All I have is yours. You are always, always with me." He says, "But come and celebrate with me. That this son of ours, this brother of yours who was once dead is now alive. Come and rejoice with me." Who knows what he's going to do next, right? Who knows if he'll be here next, but you'll be here always with me, right? And so we can't judge what he's done or going to do. All we can do in this moment is celebrate that he has come back and has asked to be included in our family. What a tremendous message that is. It's hard for me to do. I like to be angry. I want vengeance. I want people. At nighttime, I pray for mercy for myself and justice for everybody else, right? So, right? Absolutely, right? But this idea is that God is inviting us into the experience of feeling forgiven so that we can forgive others, so that we can show that dimension to others. This is a terrible anniversary in our country, and there's so much vitriolic hate. Oh my God, it's astounding to me. And it reminds me, really, of the same dynamic that resulted in the Crusades, where religion and God is used to beat people up, where it's used to somehow diminish the other. That's never been true for us as Christians. God always invites us into the experience of somehow facing what our biggest fears and challenges are and forgiving and moving away from our anger. There's an expression in the Old English, he who angers you will conquer you. We need to move away from the anger that traps us. It is really only love that brings us peace. And you know that and I know that, right? In the moment that this son was forgiven, in the moment that this father moved away from his anger and embraced him, there was nothing but love. There was no recrimination, there was no explanation, there was no need. Much like you and I, much like the people of Israel from what we just heard, is we are in distress. God comes unexpectedly and saves us, and it's in that salvation that we find ourselves changed by the love of someone who completely and utterly forgives us, who completely and utterly accepts us and doesn't require anything else from us. What a tremendous message this is for us today, for each and every one of us. And trust me, whenever I come and I stand among you, I speak to hear myself. I have to listen to myself too. My anger sometimes is the worst part of who I am. And I won't let go of things, and I hold on to it, and I go, oh, I'll get you back on your life. And then I think, what the hell? Where did that come from, right? Like in many, many ways, because then it just traps me. It bounds me. Soon as I move towards forgiveness, I'm free. The experience of freedom is tremendous. My younger sister and I, we haven't seen each other in a while. She only lives in Philadelphia, and in religious life, we're only allowed home every 7 years. And so I haven't seen her in a while. Now I can come and go as I want, but what kind of keeps us both kind of trapped is our jobs and our lives and things like that. So I had the opportunity to see her in Mom when she was bringing my nephew back to the university. And so I called her and I said, let's meet for lunch. And she didn't want to meet with me. I think she did, but she was tired because she had just come from vacation. So she was very tired. And of course, I was judging her and I was very annoyed. Okay, right? So you just spend a week on a cruise but you can't see your brother. And I was very annoyed at her, right? And so one of the things that we do in my family is when we're annoyed, we don't talk to each other, right? Right? So she called and left a message on my phone yesterday. And I was leaving messages for her, but I knew how to do it so I wouldn't have to talk to her, right? So I was leaving messages for her. And she said to me last night on the phone, she said, I need to hear from you. I just need to hear from you. And it was in that moment where I was reflecting on this gospel. And I thought, what am I doing? Right? Why am I trying to punish my sister for something that she was simply taking her son, right? And so all of this moves in real ways in our lives if we think about it, right? It's in the small ways that God invites us, like the coin and like the sheep. God invites us in many, many ways to think about what we're doing, to move closer, always closer, to the image of who Christ is for us. And so these readings that we have today are tremendous. Many of you have been to the friary. Bill hates when I call it the friary, but I'm a friar and I live there, so it's a friary. But many of you have been, and you know in the vestibule of there hangs a picture of the Good Shepherd. And it was my favorite from the time that I was a child. It was my great-grandmother's, and she was Methodist. And so I had it reframed, and it's just a very common picture of the Good Shepherd. It was very common in the 1800s, and many people had it. And it's not materially worth anything. But in and out of my home, when I look at that, there's the picture of Jesus as the Good Shepherd, and he has the sheep over his shoulder.
And I think it has always brought me great comfort, even from the time that I was a child. I used to hang over a 1956 Philco TV that had three channels. And do you remember when the TV used to go off at a certain time and you'd get snow, right? But it used to hang over that. And I think my aunts put it there purposely as a reminder of what was important, right, in many ways, of what was important. So I was thinking about that today when I was rushing around, moving from the hospital and trying to get here on time. I was thinking about how easy it is to just let Jesus carry us. How very easy it is to just let him have all of our anxieties and all of our troubles and all of our sorrows, to somehow just come to him and say, I've sinned, I fell down, I'm sorry, and to hear him say, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Let's put a robe on you and let's give you a ring and put sandals and give you something to eat. All is forgiven. So let's remember that as we move forward in our week. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.